He's risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's turn this morning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 22 to 24, and then we'll consider this morning verse 24. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he spoke these words. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Let's pray. Well, Father, may you be exalted through the preaching of your word this morning. May you be exalted in our hearts as we comprehend the greatness and the necessity of the resurrection of our risen, living Christ Jesus, our Savior. Father, prepare our hearts, we pray, to hear your voice as spoken through the Apostle Peter, and yet still your words today. Father, give me the words to communicate your truth in such a way that you and you alone would be exalted, such that we would comprehend the greatness and the comprehensiveness of Scripture as it describes this risen Christ, our risen Lord. And so, Father, it's with humble hearts that we would come before you, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name, give glory because of your loving kindness and because of your truth. And why should the nation say, where now is our God? For our God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess hopefully this morning you can do two things. One, you can listen to the Word of God, and two, you can be praying for me as I preach the Word of God. I'm just not sure where we're going this morning, but I have notes here, so I'll start from there. Because we're here today to celebrate Christ's resurrection, yeah? It's the core, essential, or one of the core and essential doctrines of our Christian faith. Without the resurrection, our faith would be in vain. We'd be the most pitied of all people. There'd be no hope for the dead, and we'd still all be in our sin. 1 Corinthians 15. And believing Jesus rose from the dead is also necessary for saving faith. In Romans 10:9, it says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts, what? That God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so Christ is risen. And not only did Christ rise from the dead, but Peter tells us here in this sermon, it was impossible for him to do anything else. There were no other options. It was not possible for any other outcome. Death was powerless, impotent, incapable, and un- able to restrain our Lord. That Jesus didn't just rise from the dead, which he did, but it was not possible for him to remain dead. That's what Peter says in our text today. And that's what I want us to explore, and I pray faithfully explain this morning. And so we're going to work through the passage this morning, verse 24, looking at three truths about Christ's resurrection. You see him in your outline there as well. Christ was raised from the dead. Christ was freed from death's pain, and Christ could not be held by death's power. We'll spend most of our time on that third point, but starting in verse 22 at the beginning, the first truth of Christ's resurrection is Christ was raised from the dead. If you glance at verse 22 and 23, which we read here, Peter explaining God's sovereign predetermined plan for Christ to be crucified. He also gives the clear responsibility of lawless men who nailed him to a cross and put him to death. This was a message spoken 2,000 years ago, but even as I read this, I would have been the same lawless man nailing Jesus to the cross because of my sin. But he was nailed there, placed there of his own choice, the predetermined plan of God to save me and us from our sins. And so having been nailed to the cross, there was no doubt that Jesus was dead. As we looked at on Friday, he had suffered such torture in his trial and his crucifixion, it would have been impossible for any man to survive. And then after he died, his side was pierced with a spear to make sure of it. After that, he was laid in a tomb. He was buried in a cave with no way of escape. And all four Gospels describe these events. Jesus died and he was buried. But then if we look at verse 24, what's it say? But God raised him up again. Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. He was buried, but he was raised up. That's a fact. Peter's not suggesting it. He's not trying to prove it even. He's not lying about it. God raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Preacher brother. Okay, up from the grave he arose. The stone was rolled away. The grave clothes were still there. The face cloth was folded up in a place by itself. The angels appeared and spoke to the women, but the tomb was empty. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, was raised from the dead. And we see that over and over again in the message of the gospel from the apostles in the book of Acts. Just some examples. Acts 3:14-15, Peter says in that sermon, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." And Peter in his sermon to the Gentiles when they were saved, Acts 10:40-41, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he appear not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And then Paul in Acts 13:29-34, he was preaching to the Jews in Antioch, and he said, "And when they had finished all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." That's his death. Jesus died. He was on the tree, crucified on the cross. He was laid in a tomb. Verse 30, "But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared, 40 days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we proclaim to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, today I've begotten you," but that He raised Him up from the dead, no longer to return to corruption. And then if you go back to our passage again in Acts 2, here we're reading Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. If you look at verse 22, he touched on Jesus' life in one verse. Verse 22, in verse 23, he touched on Jesus' death in one verse. And then 9 verses on Jesus' resurrection from verse 24 to 32. Because Christ's resurrection is the climax of redemptive history. It's the proof of Jesus' ministry. It's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It's the divine approval of His death. It's evidence of His deity. It's the guarantee of our future physical resurrection. And so, again, verse 23, lawless men put Jesus to death. Verse 24, but God raised Him up again. Lawless men plotted and schemed to crucify Christ, but God had already planned to determine His resurrection. That's what we remember and celebrate today. God raised Jesus from the dead. And so we're here to worship a living Savior, to anticipate the return of our living Lord. That's the first truth, that Christ was raised from the dead. That's the Word of God, not my words. Children, do you have your Bibles? All right, are you in Acts chapter 2? 24? Let's read it together. Verse 24, just the start of verse 24. But God raised Him up again. That's not Pastor Tim's voice. That's God's voice. That's God speaking His word to us, telling us this is what happened. And kids, as we go through the rest of the sermon, if you just keep looking back at this verse, I'm going to try and explain this verse so you understand and comprehend the verse, but not just the verse, but the greatness of our God who raised His Son Jesus Christ from the dead, and why it was impossible for anything else to happen. And so the middle of verse 24 we read there, it says, putting an end to the agony of death. That's the second truth from our passage. Christ was freed from death's pain. And based here on the Greek word, Peter's either saying that Jesus' resurrection destroyed or put an end to the agony and pain of death, or potentially from another angle, some translations have freeing Him from the agony of death, or loosing the pangs of death. And so whatever your translation reads, really they're both true from different angles. Jesus was freed from the agony of death, and His agony of death was put to an end when He rose again. There's a couple of suggestions also as to what agony of death means, but I think probably in the context of Peter's sermon, he's referring to the negative side of death compared with the freedom and the joy and the blessing of living on earth. And so we read about that negative view of death throughout the Old Testament. As examples, in Job 10, 21 and 22, death is referred to a place of darkness, a place of no return. It's called the King of Terrors in Job 18, 14. In Psalm 6, 5, compared with earth, it's perceived to be a place where God isn't remembered or praised. And in 2 Samuel 22, 5 to 6, David refers to it being a terrifying place. And if you look again at the Bible in verse 24, the middle there, it talks about the agony of death, or the pain, the pangs of death. That phrase is most likely taken from Psalms 18 and 116. Because there, in Psalm 18, 4 to 5, it says, "The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of vileness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me." And then Psalm 116:3 uses the same phrase, "The cords of death encompass me." The author's describing being surrounded by and about to be swallowed up by death. It's considered here encompassing him. It's the snares of death that confronted him. And the word cords in those two psalms could also be the same word in Acts, translated pains, pangs, or agony. And so from that negative perspective, death wasn't seen as something that was welcoming or friendly. And we can then understand why death could be understood as a place of captivity, of terror, and of suffering. But again, if we look back at our text, verse 24, the point is that Jesus was set free from these pains of death. He was released from the grip of death. The agony of his death was put to an end. It was destroyed. Like Jonah in the fish that burped, convulsed, and threw him up, Jesus was set free from death's pain and he arose. Like a boa constrictor might wrap around a person and try and squish the life out of them, squeeze the breath out of them. If that body was severed, if it was sliced, that individual would be set free, just like Jesus was set free from the agony of death and he arose. And like a hunter's trap that might hold its prey being released, snapped open to let go of the prey, Jesus was set free and he arose. Okay, death could not hold Jesus. Again, that's what we celebrate today. Jesus was raised from the dead and freed from death's pain. Those are the first two truths, and then third, we'll spend more time on this last part of the verse. This is why Christ was raised from the dead and set free from death's pain. A Christ could not be held by death's power. So again, children, if you're looking at your Bibles, the end of verse 24, adults, hopefully you're looking there too. And we read in my version, "Since it was impossible," some versions would say it was not possible, "for him to be held in its power." And so I'm not making this up. What it says there. Yeah? Can you children see that? Is that what it says? Yes?
Yes.
Good. That's what it says. That even before Jesus died, his resurrection was guaranteed because death had no power, no strength, no ability to hold on to him. If you think of Adam and Eve, children, has anyone seen Adam and Eve today? Why not?
They're dead.
Okay, death's power remains strong on Adam and Eve. They're as physically dead now as they were when they first died. Death's grip on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob remains tight. There's no escape for them to come back to this world. And death's grip on King David is still real. If you look at verse 29, Peter tells the audience that. Okay, quoting verse 29 about David, Peter says, "Both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." That even the people recorded in Scripture who came back to life aren't with us today because they died again. Their bodies at this time remain in death power. We've never heard of Lazarus being alive today. We've never heard of Eutychus who fell out the window, then was raised back to life by Paul still living today. I haven't. That we don't hear the sons of widows who were raised from the dead still alive thousands of years later. Did you know that when Jesus died, people came back to life? It says they came back to life. And on the day that Jesus rose, they went into Jerusalem and they lived. They may have been family, friends of the disciples. I don't know who they were. But they're not in the streets of Jerusalem today. However long they lived after they had died, they're dead today. It's so unbelievable and impossible to think that any of those people are still alive today, that even the gossip columns, the tabloid magazines, the conspiracy theorists don't suggest that people who were dead and raised to life are still alive today. Physically, those who've died aren't living. They're not breathing, they're not talking, they're not walking, they're not eating. It's not possible for them to live. But what do we see of Jesus? It was impossible or not possible for him to be held in death's power. He died and then he rose again. He's still alive, never to die again. In verse 32 of our passage, Acts chapter 2, Peter there says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." In total, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that was more than 500 witnesses that saw Jesus alive. People who ate with him, they talked with him, they saw the scars from the nails that pierced his hands and his feet, they saw his side where the spear had been thrust into his body. For 40 days he lived with them, he taught them, he was preparing them for his ascension, for the coming Holy Spirit, the future kingdom, and for their future mission. Christ was raised from the dead, he was freed from death's pain because he could not be held by death's power. Again, as we look at our verse 24, it was impossible for him to be held by its power. And so you might say, why was that? Why was it impossible for Jesus, compared with everyone else who's ever lived and died, to be held by the power of death? And I'm going to give you some reasons this morning why Christ could not be held by death's power. Why it was not possible. Why it was impossible. One, it was not possible for death to hold Jesus in its power because Jesus is God. And God cannot be contained or restrained by anyone or anything. In the deity or the divine nature of Christ, he has absolute, perfect, complete, eternal authority over everyone and everything, including the divine power over life and death. Jesus himself is the source of life. We read early from Acts 3:15, Jesus is called the author of life. In John 5:26, we read, listen to this. "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." And then in John 10, 17 to 18, Jesus says there, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down." Okay, he chose willingly, lovingly to lay down his own life. No one can take it from him. And then it continues, "I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to do what? To take it up again." And then Jesus said, "This commandment I received from my Father." In John 11, 25, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, who now is again dead, he tells Martha, Lazarus' sister, in that moment as he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. I am," referring to God being Yahweh. Jesus being Yahweh, the great I am. And so one commentator says, Jesus was life itself. He possesses the very being, essence, quality, substance, and energy of life. And then the commentator continues, "Therefore, being life, death could not engulf him any more than darkness can engulf light." Okay, that's reason one. It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death's power because he is God and God is light. Second, it was impossible for death to hold Jesus in its power because Jesus is sinless. If you think back again to Adam and Eve, they're now dead, but they were created to live forever. And yet in the garden, God told Adam and Eve, or told Adam, that if he sinned, that he would surely die. And he did. He sinned and he died. In Romans 5:12, Paul reminds us of that reality, and then he explains the result of Adam's sin when he says, "Through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned." And Romans 6:23, "The wages of the consequences of sin is what?" Does anyone know that verse, children? Death. Exactly. And so death then was the sentence, the punishment, or the judgment by God for sin. Okay, when a doctor does an autopsy today, they give the cause of the death. There's really, ultimately, only one and the same cause of death. That's sin. Death is the consequence of sin. A death entered into the world through sin. But for Jesus, he was perfect in thought, word, and deed. And so he couldn't be restrained by death because in himself there was no reason for him to die. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." And Hebrews 7:26, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens." 1 Peter 2:22, "Who did," again speaking of Christ, "he who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." So, church, Jesus didn't do anything wrong, and therefore he didn't deserve death. And we'd all, I think, agree with that. But he also can't be punished and judged for his sin if he didn't sin. So he Yes, he chose to die on behalf of sinners. He tasted, he experienced death on behalf of sinners. But it was not possible for him to be consumed or swallowed up by death because he was sinless and not deserving of death. That was second, third. Jesus could not be held by death's power because Jesus isn't a liar. Yet Jesus, as God could not lie, Jesus is sinless. Man could not lie, and so what he said was true. Nothing he taught was a mistake, it was wrong, a slip up, and that includes his repeated prediction of his own resurrection. When the Jews got angry at him for cleansing the temple in John chapter 2, Jesus said to them, "Destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then in verse 21, 22 of John chapter 2, we have an explanation of that prophecy. But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. The scripture, the Old Testament, and Jesus' own words spoke of Christ's resurrection. In Mark 16:21, we read there, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And Jesus also predicted his death and resurrection multiple times with the illustration of Jonah's experience in the fish. And I've got more references in your application notes there if you want to look at Christ's words predicting his resurrection. But all four Gospels record Jesus saying that he was going to rise again. That's what he told them. Undeniably, though they didn't understand, though they were saddened when he died because they still didn't comprehend what he had said, that's what he said to different groups at different times and recorded by different authors. Jesus predicted his resurrection. And then I'd add to that as well, in John 14:1-3, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them in heaven. He was then going to come back and get them. That was his plan. That's his promise. It was in his schedule. His calendar was booked. He had an appointment. He had a job to do, a job in heaven. Then he had an appointment to come again. But he can only keep his word, keep his appointment, if he rose again. And so because he's not a liar and what he said was true, he had to rise from the dead, and it was not possible for Jesus to be held in death's power. And then a fourth reason it was impossible for Jesus to be held by death's power is that God is faithful. God is faithful. Because God is faithful to his word, Jesus had to rise from the dead. There was no question, no doubt, and no other possibility. God's word through the prophets of the Old Testament required that Christ rise from the dead. And in the New Testament, there's multiple references there to God's faithfulness in raising Jesus from the dead as fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. We read earlier from Luke 24, and here Jesus, when he first appeared alive to his disciples, he said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ, thus it is written, referring to the Old Testament scripture through the prophets, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And then after Jesus ascended into heaven, we also have a record of Paul's ministry, which describes him teaching, explaining, preaching, persuading, proving Jesus' resurrection foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, exactly what those scriptures were, still debated. How many there were, I'm not sure. But I'm going to give a few examples, I'd say, of the clearest references in the Old Testament that point to Christ's resurrection. And I'd say first, Psalm 16 obviously prophesies of Christ's resurrection. Because if you're still in our verse, in verse 25 through 28, Peter there is quoting Psalm 16. If you look at the start of verse 25, it says, "For David says of him." So David was writing Psalm 16, but here now Peter's saying, who was David writing about? Of Jesus. David was writing about Christ. And so whether you're in Psalm 16 now or Acts 2, it's very similar. It says in Psalm 16, it starts in verse 8. In Acts 2, verse 25, "For David says of him, I saw the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand." This is God. This is Jesus speaking. "I saw" is Jesus. "I saw," Jesus saw "the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Because you," that's God, "Yahweh, will not forsake my," as Jesus, "my soul to Hades, nor give your Holy One," as Jesus, "over to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." And then if you go to Psalm 22, here again, it's pointing to the resurrection of Christ. Psalm 22 in verse 1, we have Jesus quoting verse 1 on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then throughout Psalm 22, there's other references there that we would identify as descriptive of Jesus' death. But then in verse 22, the speaker shifts from his prayer for deliverance to a resolution, and he says, "I will surely recount your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." He's speaking here in future tense. I will. And so applying that to Jesus, he can only praise God after being forsaken by God if he's brought back to life. If someone who's dead can't, as it says, in the midst of the assembly, praise you. And then if you go to Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53, we have the last of the servant songs. On Friday, I talked about the appearance of Christ, the marring of Christ, and the possible inability to recognize Christ. And I mentioned that was from Isaiah 53. It was actually the end of 52. But here we're going to look at 53. So if you skim through verses 2 to 9, clearly here we see the substitutionary death of Christ. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men. Verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgression. In verse 6, Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And then verses 8 to 9, he was cut off. This is speaking of his death. He was cut off of the land of the living. Verse 8 and verse 9, his grave was assigned with wicked men. This is all describing, prophetically describing Jesus' death. He was one who was dead, and then his grave was assigned with wicked men. He was killed in the middle of two robbers who were next to him. But then if you look at verse 10, okay, in the middle of the verse, we see a sudden shift from death to life. The start of verse 10, but Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. That's again of his death. If you would place his soul as a guilt offering, he will. That's future. He will see his seed. He will prolong his days. This is Yahweh, God. God will see his seed. God will prolong his, Jesus' days. And the good pleasure of Yahweh will succeed in his, Jesus' hand. The last half of that verse, following the description of Jesus' death and burial throughout the rest of the chapter, turns now to this dead man who we know to be Jesus, seeing his offspring, experiencing a prolonging of days, and having some future success. And that can only happen through resurrection. Someone's life isn't lengthened after they're dead unless they come back to life. And so those are examples then of the Old Testament predicting, prophesying Christ's death and resurrection, and therefore it makes it impossible for Jesus to be held by death's power because God is faithful to his word. What he said in the past, what he foretold through the prophets, must and did come to pass. So, we've seen so far, Christ could not be held by death's power because Jesus is God and God is life. Jesus is sinless, Jesus is not a liar, and God is faithful. I've got some more reasons which we'll go through much quicker. So 5, death could not hold on to Jesus because Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. In John 16:7, Jesus said, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so Jesus was to go, and then after he had gone, he was going to send the Spirit. But he could only send the Spirit if he was alive. A dead person can't send flowers, they can't send birthday cards, they can't send money. A dead person can't call up the local plumber, carpenter, electrician and ask them to do work for someone. And so the Lord Jesus Christ could not have sent his Spirit to do the work that we desperately need unless Jesus was alive. And so because Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, death could not restrain him. And thankfully, because Christ was raised from the dead, we now have the gift of the Spirit. And 6, Christ couldn't be held by death's power because Jesus defeated the devil. Satan might have thought that he won. Maybe there was a party wherever his home is. But he'd only bruised the heel. Christ had crushed his head. And if you turn to Colossians 2, we have a description of this victory. Speaking of Christ and his death, the victory accomplished through his death, Colossians 2, Paul writes there in verse 14, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in him. That is, you looking at that, verse 15, the rulers and authorities there are best understood as the demonic spiritual forces, which would include Satan the devil. And through Christ's death, we read, they were disarmed, they were stripped of their weapons, of their possessions. They were then publicly displayed as losers because Christ triumphed over them. And Hebrews 2:14 also describes Christ's victory over the devil when it says that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil has or had the power of death, but through Christ's death he became powerless. Because Jesus defeated the devil, death was powerless, and therefore it was impossible for Jesus to be held by its power. So if Christ didn't rise, who won? The devil would have won. But because Jesus won, because Jesus disarmed and triumphed over Satan, he could not be held by death power. How good's that? Because point number seven, reason seven. And many of these things just tying together. It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death's power because our justification depends on Jesus' resurrection. In Romans 4:25, it says, he who was delivered, again speaking of Christ, he who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. So in other words, God approved of Jesus' sacrifice for our sin on our behalf, and so God raised Jesus from the dead, and now we're right in God's eyes. We've been justified by faith. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, and his righteousness has then been imputed to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And we're credited with righteousness by faith in Christ, meaning that our sin debt has been removed, it's been paid, it's been wiped, and then his eternal, unlimited credit has been applied to our account. And so justification isn't simply that our sins have been forgiven. It's not simply that Christ took on our sin, but that we have also received the credit or the righteousness of Christ transferred to our account. And both those aspects are necessary. But the credit, the imputation, the transference of Christ's imputation to us, of his righteousness, can only be applied if Christ rose from the dead. And so because God had predetermined our justification even before the world began, it was not possible for Jesus to be restrained by the power of death. And then 8, Christ could not be held by the power of death because Jesus is our intercessor. Jesus is our intercessor. If you turn to Hebrews 7, here in verses 23 to 25, the author gives us a contrast between the priests of the old covenant and Jesus, our great high priest, the high priest of the new covenant. And the comparison we're going to read is only valid if Jesus is alive. Otherwise, you can't make this contrast and comparison. Because starting in verse 23, it says, "And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing." The old priests, they died. They could no longer intercede. They could no longer act on behalf of Israel. But verse 24, what does it say there of Jesus? "But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, because he's alive, holds his priesthood permanently." Verse 25, "Therefore he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And Jesus, after offering himself up as the sacrifice, rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is now and will forever intercede for us. That's the contrast between the faulty and the temporary old priesthood. If you go to Romans 8:34, we also see another example of Jesus' ongoing ministry of intercession. And we need this. There'd be no intercessor if Jesus didn't rise again. And so you could read in more context than just verse 34. But verse 34 says, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." And so when any and all accusations are brought against us to the throne of God, Jesus is there. If anyone would condemn us for our sin, Jesus is the reason those charges are dropped. He's our advocate, he's our mediator, so that not a single sin is placed on our record because he took it all upon himself. And so because we need a living, eternal, faithful, merciful high priest to intercede for us, Jesus had to rise from the dead. It was not possible for him to be held by death's power. And then 9, this is the last one. 9, "It was impossible for Jesus to be held by death's power, because Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection." Or you could more generally say, Jesus' resurrection guarantees the resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise, we wouldn't rise. Our future bodily resurrection and glorification is certain and true because Christ arose, because he conquered the power of sin and death. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, we see here Jesus is described as the first fruits. So now that he's risen, those in him will rise at his coming. He was the first to rise, and now others will rise. Now we will rise. And John read some of this earlier too, but starting in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Verse 23, "but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming." And then in John 14, 19, Jesus promised, "After a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Because I live, you will live also." So that's our future glorious resurrection. But I just, as a somewhat side point, Christ's resurrection is also the guarantee of the future resurrection and judgment of unbelief. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, he wouldn't be able to, he couldn't judge those who will also themselves be brought back to life, but then sent to eternal, everlasting hell. And so the promise of our future resurrection to hope and eternal life with our Lord, and then also the future resurrection to everlasting hell for unbelievers means, again, it was impossible for Jesus to be held by the power of death. So we could even add, originally I had more, but we could even add more reasons to our list. But here's a summary. Jesus could not be held by death's power because Jesus is God and God is life. Because Jesus is sinless, because Jesus isn't a liar, because God is faithful, because Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, because Jesus defeated the devil, because our justification depends on Jesus' resurrection, because Jesus is our ongoing intercessor, and because Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection. So, again, children, if you're in Acts, look at your Bibles again. Acts chapter 2, at the end of verse 24. God speaking to us. It was impossible for him, or it was not possible for him, that's Jesus, to be held in death's power. Now, how do we apply that? Well, for anyone who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've looked at this morning, because Christ was raised from the dead, because Christ was freed from death's pain, because Christ could not be held by death's power. Again, Romans 10:9, if you don't know Christ, if you will just confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then Jesus will be your intercessor. Jesus' resurrection guarantees your future resurrection with him for eternity in a glorious, sinless body. And for those of us in Christ, as I was thinking through this text and studying it for myself, I'd say personally it's caused me to marvel and be amazed in my Lord. It's strengthened my conviction of the necessity of Christ's resurrection. It's led me to thank and praise God for who he is and what he's done. It's increased my awe of the sovereignty, the power and authority of God, especially as I think about his victory over sin, over death and the devil, because as I consider my own life, as we think about our own lives, we have no power. It's impossible for us to overcome the power of the devil and even of sin and of death apart from God's work in our lives. And yet, for Christ, it was impossible for him to be held by the pain and power of death. And so, church, it was not possible for Christ to remain dead. It was impossible. Christ was raised from the dead, Christ was freed from death's pain, and Christ could not be held by death's power. Christ arose, and death was powerless. Let's pray. Well, Father, we again come before you this morning. Lord, we seek understanding and insight, conviction. We seek you to work in our lives such that we would be in awe of you, such that you would lead us to praise you, such that, Father, you would change and transform our lives from the inside out, such that we would have opportunity to preach and proclaim and witness of Christ, our resurrected Lord, knowing that it was impossible for Jesus to be held by the power of death. Father, may these truths permeate not just our mind, but our whole heart. May these truths be absorbed such that they are ours, such that we are in full agreement and conviction that this is truth, that Christ indeed rose again, that Christ indeed is living and Christ indeed will come again. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege to open your word and understand the truth of Christ and also the reality of Christ's life today and into the future. Lord, we submit to you our day as we continue in our celebration and remembrance of Christ's resurrection. Lord, in whatever form our afternoon and evening might take, as we continue from here too, we pray that you would bless our week with meditation on you and with opportunity to witness for you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.